As I mentioned earlier, there is our trunk or treat this evening after our evening service. We encourage you to be with us tonight. We'll eat together. We'll have some food be provided, and we'll have a good time of fellowship. It'll be a little bit cold, so dress warmly for that. The time that a few minutes will be outside, but I appreciate your interest in that. We continue to pray for those who were mentioned earlier. We have so many who are going through so much lately, so we need to remember them in our prayers and try to bless them in that way. Before we begin our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life. You've given us so much and continue to love us and provide us with every good thing. And we are truly overwhelmed by your love and blessings. And we praise you today for all that you give to us. We know that your Son died for us. We know that your Spirit inspired the word that we have from you. We are thankful that in this life we know what we need to do through your word and be prepared for the life to come. We're thankful for these spiritual blessings. We know there are many people this morning who have been mentioned, others that were not mentioned publicly, but who we know personally, who are struggling in so many ways, who struggle physically or emotionally and going through grief or going through heartache of some kind. And we pray your hand be upon them and try to help them and encourage them and comfort them and lift them up as only you can. We know we are weak. We know that we often give in to the temptations of Satan. We pray that you strengthen us, that we can resist him, flee from him, and do what's right. We know that in this life are many troubles, and we will face many troubles as Christians as we live out our faith, as the world will not always understand why we do what we do and the motivation that we have to live by faith, and help us to be a bright light in this world. Help us to influence the world, not the world to influence us. Let us shine that light so others can know about you. Bless our study this morning. May your word open our hearts, penetrate our hearts, so that we can be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The word we're looking at this morning is one of those words that you don't want to talk about. It's something that we all experience, and it's difficult really to discuss publicly. It's the word grief. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to have bad days. We don't want to have those feelings that come from losing something. And thinking about what really grief is, thinking about the definition of it. So week after week, we define the term. And I don't want us to define it this morning in terms of Hebrew and Greek and what that word means. I want us to really think about it more in a more modern sense, definition. I found a great definition of grief. It says, grief is a multifaceted response to loss, particularly to the loss of someone or something that has died. It brings about physical, cognitive, behavioral, social, and philosophical reactions. Well, to put it another way, everyone reacts to grief differently. It says what it does, it brings about physical, some people get sick when they grieve. The nervous system reacts, and it causes them to have stomach illness, as migraine headaches, can cause all sorts of problems physically. It says it can bring about cognitive, the way you think about things. In a grieving process, have you ever looked at somebody that you've always liked, and all of a sudden you just see everything they do wrong? Have you ever said, I'll never do that, but in a time of grief, you find yourself involved in something that you always avoided? Some people do that when they grieve. Says it's behavioral. Of course, we can act differently. It's social. All of a sudden, when we're around people in a time of grief, we may have been more outgoing when we felt good, but we're grieving. Now we're in the corner. We don't want to talk to people. We're more introverted. Some people, when they grieve, have philosophical reactions. In other words, they just start seeing life very differently than they did before. Maybe they thought God thought of God a certain way, but when they're grieving, they thought of think about it differently. People react to grieving so many different ways. We're not all the same. But we tend to want that. We want people to react the same. We want people to act like us when we grieve. We want people to respond to grief like we do. When they don't, well, what's wrong with them? What's going on? Why are they acting so strange? Because the fact is that you don't always know when someone is grieving. They may not tell you. And so when they don't tell you, when you don't know, that's when there can be a lot of misunderstandings. Many years ago, in the late 60s, a lady named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book called On Death and Dying. And it was a very popular book. A lot of the psychological books aren't very popular. You know, most popular books are fiction or something like that, or current event type books. But she wrote a book called On Death and Dying. You wouldn't think it'd be that popular. But it was. Because in that book, she was able to sort of synthesize the stages of grief. And those five stages of grief, you may have heard of. That became so popular. You may, probably didn't read the book, but you may know the five stages of grief. And in some way, seeing them published some way, or whatever the case may be. She said the first stage that people that happens to people when they grieve is denial. They don't want to deal with it. They just deny it even happened. And that's kind of a strange thing. Of course they know it happens, but say, oh, it can't happen. You see this all the time. Somebody comes up to you and says, so-and-so passed away. So-and-so lost their job. Or the boss comes up to you and says, hey, you lost your, you know, you're going to have to be laid off. And what's the reaction so many times? You're kidding. That can't happen. That person was healthy 3 days ago. That person was fine last week. How can that possibly be the case? We have denial. It just, our brain can't fathom something has happened. Then she said the second thing that happens, often we get angry about it. We get mad. And that's a reaction to everything in life. Something goes against us, something goes wrong. What do? We get upset about it. We get angry. Because it's not the way I planned it. This person was not supposed to pass away. This job was always supposed to be here. I have plans for my life. And this disrupts it. And we get angry. That's natural. She said the third stage of grief was the bargaining thing. We start thinking about ways that it could have changed, what I could have done, what I could have done differently. What is a deal that I could have made? We know that oftentimes, nothing could have been done. Then we have the fourth stage is the depression that sets in. And we know that stage can be very long, can go on and on. And that's natural. We talked about depression in Wednesday night class not long ago and said, depression is, it's not just, well, I had a bad day. That's, we all go through that. We all go through bad days. Times that we don't feel good. Depression is something much deeper. Depression is an altering of our brains. And when someone's brain is altered, they can't respond to rational thought as well as when they're being rational. You say, I can't believe they're not happier. I mean, I did this for them. I complimented them. I gave them this thing. And they're not happy anymore. They didn't seem to appreciate that. They didn't just spring back to life. Well, they can't. That's like telling someone, somebody told me about, a doctor said this about depression. He said, telling somebody to get over it when they're in a stage of depression is like telling a cancer patient not to have cancer anymore. Just get rid of the cancer. Well, so I can't do that. I'm being treated for it. Hopefully it will go away through treatment. But I can't snap my fingers and just get over it. Same is true with depression. We should go up to somebody and say, just get over it. Why aren't you happy yet? Why aren't you doing the things you used to do? just like anything else. We just can't do it that way. And then finally, she said, the fifth stage is acceptance. Now, this is one person. This isn't the Bible. I'm not reading the Bible when I'm going through talking about these five stages of grief, but I think we've all noticed that in some way, we've all dealt with those things. The order may be different. People are, again, all different. But I think we all go through those stages to some degree in some way. Grief is real. Grief will happen to every single person on this earth. And you have to remember that it even happened for perfect people. Grief happened to Jesus. Grief happened to people who never sinned. A person, should I say, who never sinned. What I want us to do this morning is talk about three people involved in grief. There are three people who are involved in grief. And you say, wait a minute, if I'm upset, I'm the only person involved in grief. How can there be three people involved in grief? Well, there are three people involved in grief. There are, first of all, let's talk about the one who is lost. I want us to talk about the person who is gone. The person who is not with us anymore. And you say, well, why is that person involved in grief? Well, it's what triggered the grief, of course. It's the person that's not with us. And you say, well, we understand this person is not here anymore. And what do they have to do with anything? Why should we consider them? Well, because when you're grieving, a lot of times you're thinking about the person who passed away. And you're asking the question about them, are they okay? Because we care about people. And if you're thinking of that, if you've ever lost someone, you're thinking, are they okay? See, they're involved in the process. Are they okay? They were asking that question 2,000 years ago. If you've ever had that thought, you're not the first person to think that. They asked that 2,000 years ago, are they okay? Because when Jesus was on the earth, he said, I'm going to come back. When I come back, we're all going to be together. We're all going to be rewarded. You will have that heavenly home. And they said, well, wait a minute. If I'm standing here on the earth and the Lord comes back, I get to go to heaven. What about my grandfather? What about my aunt that died 10 years ago? They're dead. I don't get it. Are they okay? See, we're grieving. We think about that person. They're part of the process. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul said, okay, let's talk about the one that's gone. And you're asking, are they okay? Let me put your mind to rest. But we do not want to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That's a euphemism. Euphemism today is a good word for a bad word. When you try to smooth over something, so in the Bible a lot of times they said the word asleep for someone who's dying. But they're asleep. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He said, I don't want you to grieve like pagans. We're all going to grieve, but we all don't believe the same things. I don't want you to grieve like them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will precede those who have fallen asleep. He said, we'll be here, we'll precede, but they'll be saved as well. You can see why someone 2,000 years ago would be thinking, are they okay? Are they safe? You know, we don't We don't need to grieve for the person who is faithful, who has gone on, the faithful departed. He says, if they're the Lord, don't worry about them. Don't have that kind of thinking about them. He said, if they've gone on in the past, they're going to be blessed. The Lord comes and you're still on the earth, don't worry about their condition. They are just simply going to receive their reward. So that's the first person that's involved in the grief process, the person that's gone, because sometimes we think, are they okay? The other person involved in the grief process is, of course, the griever, the person grieving. And that person asks, does God care about me? We think the person that's gone on, we say, are they okay? And then we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, does God care about me? And then we open the Bible and we have an answer to that question. We don't have to wonder about that. The Bible looks at the griever and says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Notice that, who comforts us in all our affliction. Not in the minor thing and in the major thing and the life-changing event and the thing that you didn't think mattered too much. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Does God care about me when I cry? Does God care about me when I don't feel good about this loss? That is a question normal people, smart people ask, and it's totally, completely understandable. It's natural to feel like God is not close anymore when something bad has happened in our lives and something has been taken away. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, he comforts us in all our afflictions. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, more related to temptation, but the Hebrew writer said that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize in our weaknesses. Don't ever think that because God is the God of the universe, that Satan, and that rather Jesus never sinned, therefore they don't know that they are so great and so powerful and have everything that we don't have that somehow they cannot relate. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize in our weaknesses. You're very weak when you grieve. In every type of way, cognitive, physical, it's a moment of weakness. It's a stage of weakness. But to the griever, you say, God never changes. Not only does he want to comfort you, but he knows what you're going through. Guy next door may not know what you're going through, and that bothers us, doesn't it? They don't understand. Well, of course they don't. Didn't have a relationship with that person that you did. They don't understand. And we get upset they don't understand. Why doesn't the person over there, why doesn't this brother of mine, somebody in the family, some friend, why don't they get it? They don't get it. The Bible says, but God does. Jesus does. That's what matters the most. They know it all. They know your heart. They know exactly how you feel. They know the whole situation. And you really have to ask the question, and it's not meant as sarcasm. It's not meant as a challenge. This is not meant in any way to belittle the thoughts about God's concern for us during grief. But you do need to ask the question, where is the evidence that he doesn't care? Because something bad happened? Bible never said you were immune to bad things happening or to losing something in your life. Where's the evidence that God doesn't care? Where did that come from? There's three people involved in grief. You lost somebody, so you think about them and ask the question, are they okay? The Bible says if they're faithful, they are. They're fine. Then you have the griever. And the griever says, I don't think anybody else understands. And does God really care about me? That's the question they ask. Does God care? The Bible says, absolutely God cares. He knows you better than anyone else, can comfort you better. And then the final person in the stage of grief, when we live grief, is the comforter, is the other person, is the person who looks at you when you're grieving and says, I want to help. It's the person that comes to the funeral visitation. It's the person that makes the meal. It's the person that is trying to reach out. What does the Bible say about that person? Because they're asking, how can I serve the person who's grieving? I knew a lady one time that, bless her heart, had a great marriage and was a faithful person. And very abruptly, very quickly, her husband got cancer, and it progressed very quickly, and he passed away. And it challenged her faith very much. And she was in the anger stage of grief for a long time. And people tried to reach out to her during that time. She pushed away every single attempt at help. Everything that came her way, she threw it back. And she was very angry. And the people around her were saying, how do I comfort this person who doesn't seem to want to be comforted? And it became very frustrating to the people around her that loved her and were trying to help. But again, we have two people that are on two different wavelengths in this situation. And it brings us to John chapter 11, because this familiar passage about Lazarus, Jesus finding out Lazarus was sick, Jesus getting to this town and finding out that he has passed away. And you have somebody who has died, and you have the griefers, and then you have the one who's there to comfort. You have Lazarus in the grave, you have Mary, Martha, the griefers, and you have Jesus who's there to comfort. We have all three people in the grieving process involved in John chapter 11. And beginning verse 18, listen. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console their comforters, to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. So we already have two different reactions to grief. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that he who comes into the world. That's what he said to Martha. Verse 28. When he had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, where were you? My brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus here is the comforter. Lazarus is the one who died, Mary, Martha, the grievers, and then the third person in grief is Jesus as being the comforter. What did he give Martha? Martha runs out, meets him. What did he give her? He gave her answers. He gave Martha answers. He gave Martha a conversation. Because Martha wanted that. Martha needed that. I have questions. And so they had a discussion about life after death. In Christ, we live forever through the resurrection. She wanted to have a Bible study, so to speak. She wanted to figure that out. She was thinking at it intellectually. Jesus had to give her answers, and then Mary comes out. And Mary is distraught, and Mary comes to Jesus and falls at his feet. And she is torn up in every possible way. She's an emotional wreck. And what does he give her? He just cried with her. They didn't talk theology. They didn't have a Bible study. They didn't have some in-depth thing. They just cried together. Two different people, two different responses from Jesus. Why? Because they're two different people. Because we all react to grief in different ways. We're all not wired the same. We need to know that as grievers, and we need to know that as comforters of those who grieve. We use the model of Jesus in saying, address the situation of what is needed. Not everybody wants theology when they're grieving. Not everybody wants you to just come and sit and be there and cry with them. It just depends on the situation. There's no real cookie cutter way to help somebody who's grieving. It's not every, one size fits all. It's never the case. I've known people and just doing church work for all these years, and sometimes they don't want to see anybody. Leave me alone. You want to help? Stay away. And I make that very clear. Other people are different. They want you close by. There's no one size fits all. There are three people involved in the grief process. The one who is lost, are they okay? The griever says, does God care about me? And then the comforter says, how can I help this person? The Bible answers all those. Gives lessons to all those people, to everybody. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We're going to be there when times are good. We're going to be there during celebration. We're going to be there when things are great. The Bible says that we're there when things go bad. We're not just there when it all works out. It also tells us that we're all going to have times of rejoicing, and we're all going to have times of grief. Romans 12:15 assumes there are always going to be times to rejoice. There's also always going to be times to grieve. We're all going to be part of that process at some point. Grief is an expression of love and sympathy. Some people have all sorts of guilt because they grieve. I should be over it. I shouldn't feel this way. I should be stronger. All those self-doubt things, and look in the mirror, why can't I deal with this? Why can't I do it? Da, da, da. What is grief? Grief means you care enough about somebody or something that you express it. It's an expression of sympathy. It's an expression of love. That's all it is. It's not a demonstration of how weak this person is because they're struggling with grief. Jesus never sinned. Jesus had the power to perform miracles. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And we have a man prior to the cross grieving about his own death. Spending all night in the garden praying. Lord, if it be your will, let this, take this from me. Intense prayers, sweating prayers, sweat pouring off of him. Was that weakness? How can somebody with the power of Jesus be considered weak in that situation? If Jesus could grieve, if Jesus could grieve his own death, if Jesus could grieve at the tomb of Lazarus, I'm pretty sure it's okay if I grieve and if you grieve. And if we express sympathy and love for others or for ourselves or for somebody that's gone, it should not be a time of questioning our own sanity, our own strength, or anything like that. We don't like to talk about these things. I don't like to talk about these things. They're not comfortable. We'd rather talk about other things. But grief is demonstrated in Scripture. Grief is something we all experience, and grief is at times we have to deal with and talk about and do everything we can to help those in those situations. You may be experiencing something like that this morning, and you need prayers, and we would encourage you to come in a minute. When we sing and express that, we'd love to pray with you and try to help. You need to become a Christian this morning, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We would also love to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may have something else on your heart, on your mind that needs to be made known. We would love to assist you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.